Guys, we have another interview tonight. Do you enjoy the interviews? We like the interviews. Tonight we have Deval and Danel Esterhuizen and Maynard. Maynard is X minus 3 weeks, X minus 4 weeks.
T minus, sorry.
And tonight we're speaking about relationships, and we won't be long. The interview will be quite short, and then we have a nice video clip. And thereafter, I'm going to share a short word just on relationships, but the purpose is, I know that someone said, but why should we speak about it again? So just before we speak, let me just motivate why we want to speak about relationships. Firstly, I think it's because it's a passion in my life. I'm very happily married. God is really good to me and Magriet, and we love being married. I see the doves even cooing here tonight, so love is in the air.
Hallo, Kurabiki.
Yeah, but tonight the purpose of the word is, firstly, we get bombarded through the media and through books and through our worldly friends and the TV and stuff. We get bombarded with so many wrong images. Don't look there. We get bombarded with so many wrong images of love and of relationships. And our purpose tonight is actually just to review it again biblically. And I want to encourage you to be open-minded and to really think about it. There are quite a few married couples here tonight. Moenie vir die duwe kyk hier. Kyk vir die duwe. Dankie, Deval. So tonight, on that note, Deval, thank you for starting that. Maybe, Danel, can I ask you, if you can just say how long you've been married, how did you meet, how did he win your heart, what happened, just a detail of your relationship a bit, maybe?
Thank you, Ross. We've been happily married for 2 years now, and also fruitfully married for 2 years now. Before that, I met Deval the first time when I got into Shofar, but then he was in leadership and I was new in church and only getting to know the Lord, so he was a bit unreachable for me. So we knew each other for about 3 years. Afterwards, we started to kayak a bit together and spend some time together, and yeah, then we took it from there.
We can see that, yeah.
I took it firmly.
That's good. Deval, maybe just a bit of background from your side. Previous relationships, how did you know Danel was the one? Just give us a bit of background about yourself.
Yeah, I had a relationship before I met Danel, and I was in church, and what was bad for me about that was that I was a little bit disobedient to the Lord, and I really hurt some wonderful lady. But the thing was, when I look back now, you know, hindsight's always a perfect science. I'm just looking back and seeing that, you know, it was more because some of my friends and some of the pastors didn't really approve, and my family also, but I wanted to prove them wrong. And I wanted to say why it's going to work, because, you know, she made me feel good and all of that. So that was my previous relationship, and a couple of things happened there. After that relationship, you know, when I got to meet Danel, I was on the tangent that I will not date any girl in church, because I was just really cheesed off by the pressure that I perceived was put on me by just going and having some coffee or whatever with the lady, and then all of a sudden people want to know when you're getting together and what's your 5-point plan and that. So I was a little bit preached, brother. Yeah. So I let the people in the top know about it very firmly. But now afterwards, you know, when I met Danel, it was just a natural thing for me to spend time with her. And God was gracious, because I didn't really get to know her in church. I got to know her at work, because she started working with me at Sanlam. So hallelujah for that. God knows your heart. Anyway, so that's how I saw her. And there was just something about this woman that intrigued me. Because before me, there were a couple of guys who wanted to go out with her, and she just said no. And more than two. So I was thinking, okay, this lady has to have something, and I want that.
To boldly conquer what no man has ever done before. Star Trek. Danel, about your relationship when you started, can you just tell us how did you actually meet? And not meet, but how did you actually progress the relationship, and how did you pace yourself? And because Deval mentioned the other day something, that's why I want to speak to you. About, you said you beautifully guarded your heart through the time. You know, how did you do that? What did you do?
Okay, me being a very practical woman, I knew the scripture that guard your heart. And it's very difficult when you get to know someone. How do you guard your heart, especially if you get to know the person better now? So, first of all, what happened to me is that I realized that I can't give my heart away to the vol. I can't do that. That's not guarding my heart. But what I wanted to do is I wanted to give him an opportunity to see if he can win my heart. And that was because I trusted him. So we started, when we started to spend time together, I really learned to trust and to respect him because of his character. And then I decided, okay, I can give him a chance to see if he is able to win my heart. But still, for me, I had to have some sort of plan how to do that in the meantime. So whenever he came to visit, during the first 2 or 3 months when we only had a friendship, and a well-defined friendship, but it was only a friendship, I decided not to speak about him, about my dreams or my future or my passion. And I also decided not to speak to him about my past. So we had nice topical conversations.
About the present.
About the present, about things that happened now during the day. He spoke to me about his past and about his dreams.
She didn't want to buy anything.
Yeah, and I got to know him through that. But later on when we started dating, I realized that now there's a bit more, it's a safer environment. So I started to share a bit more about my past. And only when we started to speak about getting engaged is when I started to share my dreams and my passions from there.
And just on that point, that was just a wonderful thing for me to know that whenever I wanted something more from Danel, I needed to give her more commitment. And yeah, that was just a cool thing for me. And she, without telling me, I knew it. I knew if I wanted something more, hoi buti, hoi.
You, Deval, apparently you didn't know each other very long, the progressing through the stages. Can you just give us a time track?
Yeah, I knew we were in church, but that was just like, hello, at zone supervisors meeting and all of that. And then deciding not to have a girlfriend in church or anything like that, we didn't spend time there. But when she started working at Sanlam, then I had a lot of excuses to go to her. You know, we had all these courses to do, and then...
She's a lawyer, and she does courses, so Deval had to see her.
Yeah, so I went to her, and I just started spending time with her. So from actively pursuing the friendship, it was about 6 months until I knew now I had to give some more commitment from my side. And then I asked her out, very romantically, boys. And then after that, we were... You know, we were boyfriend and girlfriend for 6 months. But when we were boyfriend and girlfriend, I still didn't know she was my wife. We were just taking it step by step. And then after 6 months, then, yeah, the Lord provided. And we got this ring. And, yeah, and then 7 months after we got engaged, we got married. So it was about a year and a half.
Some people perceive that to be quite fast, but... Danel is very focused and Deval is committed.
She like, focuses, I just speak.
Danel, sorry I'm going to ask you now, but just because of rumors and stuff, I want to ask you, concerning the romance in your relationship through the stages, can you just, what was allowable for you and stuff like that? I'm sorry for asking this bluntly, but it's a church and we have to ask you.
Pass the question to Deval.
Deval, come up, Rod. Danel gaan bloos.
Ja. Okay. Ek gaan ook bloos. Yeah, when we started and I started pursuing the friendship, then there was nothing. You know, I just decided, you know, my boundaries.
What is nothing?
Nothing. I didn't touch her. I didn't, you know, I didn't want to hold her hand. I didn't want to kiss her and all of those things. even though I wanted to, but I didn't. So for that first time, it was just speaking to her, getting to know her, knowing what she liked in the present, and things like that. And then after we started dating, you know, and then I started holding her hand, and I always told her, you know, a little bit further on, I said, I'm still going to kiss you. And then I left. And I did this for about a month. And I told her, I'm still going to kiss you. And guys, that's just a wonderful thing. The woman is, you know, when you can intrigue her like that. Hallelujah. So, but what I did just, because she said, I must just clarify, is I kissed her on her forehead. But I was, and then I said, I'm still going to kiss you. And then one day, she had enough, and she kissed me.
It's pressure.
So we kissed, but not like goyet lekker. We just kissed. And I told her when we got engaged and stuff, I said, you can kiss me, but you don't kiss my ears or my neck or anything like that. And yeah, that was just the definition that we brought, and we didn't, you know, want to spend too much time alone.
Always kissing standing. It's very safe.
Yes. But what I would like to, if I may, for the guys here.
Thanks, Devil.
Most of you heard my testimony the other day about just, you know, how I had this lying thing, lying to me about the stuff that I did in my past. I really had a bad encounter with pornography and stuff like that. But then before I got, when we got married, then I thought, okay, this must end now. And so I did that 40 days thing, setting the captives free. And God is faithful, and He does it. And then after we got married, you know, those things don't just go away lightly. And yeah, so what happened was, for the first time in my life, you know, when you look at the back page of the report or anything like that, then this lying thing would tell me, Deval, what you're doing is not that bad, because what you've done in the past is way worse than what you're doing now. And that's what, and then after you've looked at the thing, then he says, hey, don't worry, it's not that bad, because it's not as bad as you did. And then what happened was, you know, Danelle caught a little bit of wind, because, you know, so like they say, a marv yet, but a woman knows better. Your wife, she knows, man. And then she would always give me about 2 or 3 days, and then she would ask me, you know, Deval, how's it going with that? And you know, for 3 times in a row, I couldn't give her the affirmative answer. And the third time it happened, I could, for the first time, as a man, see what I'm doing to the Lord in Danelle. And that night, she was shaking, crying. Like, and I couldn't, she didn't want me to touch her. She didn't want me to be near her. And she'll tell you now why. But that was the first time that I can see what we do. Because it's easy to say, Lord, forgive me. It's much more difficult to say, my Blom, please forgive me. Easy to say it, but it's not that easy to restore the trust. And yeah, God had to do a miracle, and He did. Hallelujah. But I really want to challenge you guys. Sort it out now. Okay? Now. All right, that's me.
Yeah, maybe I can just add, from the woman's side, we normally think that the thing that will hurt you when the guy is interested in other ladies or looking around is that you won't feel beautiful, or you won't feel good enough, or you won't feel, yeah, that you can actually live up to his standards. But I also felt that way, but that was not the main issue for me. The thing that really hurt me in that whole experience was that if he lied to me about this thing, what else are we lying about? So it was, I could love him, but I couldn't trust him. And we can't build a relationship if there's no trust. And then every time we would work on building some trust, and then we had to start all over again. And later on, it starts getting difficult to, you know, just to give him another chance and to rebuild it. So if I just can say from the woman's side that the trust issue is really, you earn her trust, and then you need to keep that, because it's not easily established again.
De Wal?
Ja, Dr. Ross. I knew I was wrong.
Now, when you were dating, still just dating and getting engaged to Danelle, was there any? I just want to ask this. This is also one of those difficult questions to ask them. But anything that you worried about Danelle, anything that bothered you to make a commitment towards her, something character-wise? Or
what I experienced of Danelle, the thing that kind of pulled me through was, in the past, I really got claustrophobic when the lady on the other side wanted me to fulfill some emotional need in her. And, you know, whenever that happened, it was like I wanted to run. And then with Danelle, when the issues came, she didn't come to me for that emotional support. She went to the Lord. And all of a sudden, I just felt, okay, so I'm not her main concern here. When she gets hurt, she goes to the Lord and then comes back to me. I'm not the one that needs to provide that. So that was the thing that I really appreciated from Danelle, which blessed me to engage her further. And
Danelle too. Yeah, there's something I want to say. When you think about, I need a husband or I want a husband now, and you have your certain checklist. I want him to know God and I want him to be like this and be like that. Some of those things are important and other things are actually not important in the longer run. But I had an experience that obviously one of the important things for me was that he should be a leader and that he should be humble and meek and really seek the Lord, because I don't want to follow someone or submit to someone who doesn't submit to God. But there was another big thing in the beginning of our relationship, and it was regarding finances. For me, it was an important thing that my husband should be wise in managing his finances. And when I met Deval, he was kind of lacking in that area. So I was challenged with that. It was something that I really wanted him to live up to, and he didn't. And that's where I can testify. I went to Tani Corin. Now, she's one of the elders in Stellenbosch. And I said to her, Tani, I can't marry this guy if he can't work with the money. I can't submit to that. So I need to speak to him. But how do I speak to him about that? And she told me, if it's regarding his character, you never speak to him about it. You speak to God about it first. So I went to God, and that's the biggest testimony for me, as how it actually changed in 3 or 4 months, it turned around completely, and now it's quite easy for me to submit to his financial behaviors.
My sister back in that day, my sister called me the pop machine, because I could only afford Iwisa number one, and then I eat it morning, noon, and night. But just regarding what Danelle said about the things that are important, things that are not important, for me, just for her, you know, following God also, and a couple of things, and I wanted her to be someone that I can dance with. Those were the big things. And then other things are not important. Yeah, we all have our lists. And one of the things that weren't that important to me, it was when people asked me, you know, now, are you going to go out with Danelle? I said, no, I can't go out with her because she brays. You know, that Afrikaans, Maamsbreek, weet jy wat dit is? Maamsbreekse people, die breis. Okay? Like when she talks Afrikaans. And, you know, that was just a silly thing. I thought it was big, but it wasn't. Same for her. She thought, when people asked her, she said, no, she can't go out with me because I'm too loud. She doesn't want that loud a boyfriend. She wants a serious husband.
Cool. So we have to wrap it up. But just lastly, is there anything you want to add just concerning your relationship? And Deval, did the Lord ever say Danelle is your wife? How did you know from God?
Well, the Lord never actually just said to me, you know, this is your wife, go and marry her. Because, I mean, that's the biggest romantic letdown that you can get. Hello, here's my friend. God's not like that. So as we progressed through this relationship, you know, then everything that I saw in her intrigued me, and I wanted to be with this woman. So I made up my mind that I want to marry her. But I also said, Lord, I want to marry this woman. And then, you know, just as a freebie, after I've decided that I wanted to marry her, God just came one day in worship. She touched my hand, and it was like electricity going through my whole body. And that was just a freebie for the vow to know this is your wife. But I didn't define it. I didn't wait for that. I decided to marry her before that. But God just came and said, well done, boy. You go.
Danelle?
I married Paul because I wanted to. That really is the honest reason. I wanted to be his wife.
Okay, in spite of his loud character. Cool, guys. Thank you. Let's just give them a hand. Thank you for being honest here. Yaku, just before we preach, I just actually like you guys. I want to show a clip to the men tonight in church. And I did this last year in Stellenbosch, so some of you have seen this, but we just actually want to show it to you. It's Oleg, man. I like that scene. And tonight, mostly, I'm going to speak to the men. Thank you, Jock. Yeah, thanks, Yaku and Norman and everyone for the setup and everything. It's so good to just sometimes just pitch at church and just pray. It's so much easier. Tonight we're going to speak to mostly to the men. And like I said, it's a word that I actually shared last year in Stellenbosch. And I was waiting for an opportunity to share here, but I'm not going to do it exactly the same. But I'm going to speak to the men, because when I saw this video clip, I really smiled. And I thought, especially South African men, we're not quite like this. Have you ever noticed that in the wilds, it's always the males that do the most bronking and the most seeking and the most funny shaped feather stuff and cleaning the house, everything to get a woman? And it's something that we don't really find always. So tonight, mostly I'm going to speak to the men, and just to encourage you. I see, as I'm talking, I'm seeing so many couples, so you don't have to listen tonight. You did most of your work. Now you just have to continue what you did to get the lady in the first place and work hard at it. But in Scripture, we see in Genesis chapter 1, I'm going to read a few scriptures and just skip through the creation work of God. And we see that God called the dry land earth, and the waters He gathered together, and He called the seas, and God saw that it was good. A few verses later, after God made everything, He said, God saw that everything He made, and after He made man and male and female, it is very good. It is impressive. And then we know the next scripture. And after God gave Adam a job, He said, it is not good that man should be alone. I'll make him a helper fit for him. God said, it's not good for man to be alone. I'll make him a helper, fit for him. I like the scripture. And it's something that we hear frequently. But God made everything and He said, it's good, it's good, it's very good. And then He saw Adam alone and He says, it's not good. It's not the right picture. And tonight, mostly, I'm going to speak about relationships and God's design for creation, mostly involving relationships. I want to just add something, that there are people that I know that according to Paul in the New Testament, there are some people gifted to be alone. They don't have it. Guy, I'm hearing you, but I'm ignoring you. Thank you, love. There are some people gifted by God divinely to be alone. They don't have a desire for a relationship. They have no desire, and that's fine, and that's good for me, and it's really necessary. Paul says, if you have that desire, if you have that gift of celibacy, then please do. But he says, if you burn with passion, if you have a desire, please don't remain like that. It is not good for you to be alone if you desire a wife, if you desire a helper. And the ladies, the same thing. That is right. So tonight I want to specifically not induce a desire that if you have no desire for a life mate, then please tonight listen and pray with me for the rest of the people in church. But that should be, in my understanding, the small minority of church. In society, we'll see that day after day, more and more people actually become old alone. More than in past generations, in my opinion. Obviously, this is opinion. This is not scripture. But these days, you first have to finish school at 18. While in previous generations, you had your first three kids before you were 18. We finished school at 18. Some people, matric was the best 3 years of their life, and they finished at 21. We had a guy in standard 9 asked the school worth if he can please have his 21st in the school cell. And the wife's, the principal said, "You're crazy," and gave him another hokum for nog 'n week. But so you finish at 18, and then you either go abroad for a gap year or two, or you start seeking, because there's so many job opportunities, you start hunting around. Some people, just like my wife, and like Kunrad Beyers, and other people are seriously gifted who first study 10 other things before they really get to what they really want to do in life. And you finish in about 25, 28, 30. And then you start looking. And that, to me, is just something sad. And the sad thing in it is that our tendency in society, and this is what I'm addressing, a tendency in society is that after you sort out your whole life and after you sort out everything, after you've accomplished everything you want to accomplish, then you want someone to come alongside you. And I want to strongly urge that, biblically speaking, that is not the biblical standard way. It is not after you accomplish everything, because God says it's good for you to be alone. Why? Because, man, you need help. I will make you a helpmate because you need help to accomplish what I want you to accomplish in life. And that is the main thing. And that for that, the Bible says that if you seek, you will find, that he who finds a wife, title, finds a good thing. It presupposes a hunting or a seeking. I'm not speaking caveman mentality here tonight, but I just mean like actively seeking, pursuing, engaging the heart of someone to find a help. And I want to, before I start with the rest of the sermon, before I even pray, just want to say that obviously there's a massive risk involved in pursuing a wife. And ladies, there's a massive risk involved in allowing someone to pursue you. Because, like, I believe all of us have experienced, you can really get seriously hurt if you don't guard your heart in a relationship. And obviously, if you trust, and I know there are some people here tonight who have been divorced and suffered divorce, or sometimes just the engagement, and that is really sore. And we say it's really sad. It's not God's design. God says he hates divorce because it does violence to you for what it does to you, not because of your activity and your massive sin, but God really hurts what it does to you. Like any other sin, this one is just serious. It really hurts you in the inside. And those people that have experienced a breakdown in a relationship like that knows what I'm talking about tonight. It really hurts you seriously. But God desires us to continue to seek a wife, because I really believe, like Adam and Eve, there's someone that God really actually prepared for you. There's someone that God just wants us to, in a natural way, seek, ask, knock, engage in a relationship. Okay, so you're all with me? Tonight's going to be short. Short word, that's why I just actually preached everything I was going to preach, just in my introduction. When we were in the Air Force, they taught us, how do you do a teaching? It says, first of all, you say what you're going to say in the teaching. Then you say what you want to say, and then you close by saying what you said in the teaching. It says, by the third time, most people will actually catch what you said. Okay, so let's quickly pray before we continue. Father, tonight we're going to speak about relationships, Lord, and we know it's very serious for you, God. You really love relationships, God. You like all relationships, God, and specifically the massive gift of marriage, God, the institution of marriage which you instituted, God. We thank you for the gift of marriage and what you purposed for it. And tonight, God, I pray in Jesus' name, God, that we will do right in speaking of your institution in the short time that we have, and that you may be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. The principal reason for marriage we find in the New Testament, and actually straight through the Old Testament in the book of Isaiah and other places, we see that the major, I'm not going to read the scripture, you can flight it. The major purpose for marriage, biblically speaking, is that marriage is the awesome institution of God that represents Jesus and his bride. It's always been the purpose. God created mankind in relationship as a bride for his wife, for his son, Jesus. That was the whole purpose of creating mankind. And the church, specifically in the New Testament and the Old Testament, we see that God relates to Israel. If you read through the books, Isaiah chapter 62, you see it hints all over Isaiah. In Jeremiah, Song of Solomon, the whole thing is about Jesus and the bride, constantly about that. And again, the book of Isaiah is about Jesus pointing, saying, this is how I relate to you. I relate to you in the intimacy. That's what Duval said, why he actually, for the first time, actually realized what he's sinning against God does when he saw it in his own relationship. The purpose of marriage is to represent Christ and his bride. That is the whole purpose of marriage. It's the major, major purpose of marriage. That's the big picture of marriage. And that's why God is serious about marriages and about relationships. And no other relationship in Scripture can show Jesus and his heart, God and his heart towards us like this. There is no other relationship that God can show. God uses the Father, Son. God uses the Father, children. God uses those things at places. But mostly throughout Scripture, Jesus actually speaks about the husband and the wife. And that represents his heart and his attitude toward marriage, or toward people. That is really how God shows it. Straight through our Scripture. It's always been the purpose. God's glorious fatherly protection, love, God's husbandly affection, intimacy, a place in spirit to spirit that nowhere else in scripture and actually on earth exists except in the marriage. And I know that in these days we have so many onslaughts on marriage, and it's actually not funny these days to find people who never have a desire. In Europe it's been like this for a while, in America, but these days, especially if you go to Cape Town, not northern suburbs, Noordelike Voorsteden, but if you go to Cape Town, or specifically to Joburg, to the biggest cities in South Africa, I thought it was only there, that people just decide to shack up and to stay together and have no desire for marriage, like no desire. They'll raise their kids and they'll have their governmental union as long as it suits them, but they don't want to commit until death do us part before God in marriage. I was shocked the other day. I once now watch, because I remember every now and then that everything we say is recorded on the internet, so sometimes the other day I had a conversation with an older man, whom I respected as a young man very much, and I knew him very well. And he was like a father in a relationship. I had a father, but he was like a father in relationship to me. And he was one of the elders in church where I grew up. He was one of the deacons and stuff. So he was like a spiritual man, and his marriage was really great. Then a massive accident happened. I think I'm giving away everything, so we might edit all this out. Giving everything away. So eventually, there was a divorce after some hectic trauma stuff happened. And I saw him a while ago, earlier this year, and it was so funny to me to know that he was about to move in with another girl with no intention of marrying her or anything like that. A girl a bit younger than him, a girl, so there's a tunny to me. And I'm thinking, God, this is so funny for me. For me, this is so funny that a Christian man, who just a few sentences later says he believes that everything in his life happens for a reason from God. And I'm thinking, this is so strange that he doesn't regard marriage, because he went through a painful thing, and maybe because he's older and he's not a virgin anymore, obviously, because he was married and he has kids. Maybe he decided he has no respect for marriage anymore for what it is. He's lost all respect for the passion for the institution of marriage. Everything, all the values and stuff get thrown out of the window, and yet he still thinks he can have the same relationship with God that he had before, because he sees it in the world. And this is what I say. Our perception of marriage and of dating and relationships is shaped predominantly by how we perceive what we see in the sitcoms and what we see in relationships. I want to test you. How many of you, I notice it every now and then myself, and then I'm disgusted at what I feel. At my passion, my feeling. You watch a movie, a romance movie, you obviously, it's so difficult to find something that doesn't blaspheme God or is like completely off and too hectic. So you watch a movie, or a sitcom or a series or whatever you want to see, and you're so waiting for the man and the woman to like get together now. You just can't wait for that moment of romance. Sometimes, even if the guy is married to someone else in the story, I just check myself and I'm like, yes, this is so cool. Yeah, they fit better together. It's fine. And then I'm checking like, that is so off. And then, but just because the whole story does it to you, the devil makes you do it. The whole story does it to you that everything, all the values and stuff in your life, just you get so conditioned by TV, by television, and just by people around you. We get so conditioned. And that's why we're going to again speak about relationships. So I'm saying what I said and what I'm going to say again. Primary purpose of marriage is to represent Jesus and his bride in faithfulness in marriage. So for us, there are three benefits. Gentlemen, I'm speaking to you to desire a wife and to pursue a wife. There are three reasons for us to get married. And this is just taken from our normal huweliksformulier. First reason is, I'm just going to unpackage these three. It's given for companionship, for help and comfort that one ought to have in prosperity and adversity. Just want to stop there for a second. I did a wedding 2 years ago. People that I really love. And this guy is one of those passionate, he's an engineer, but he's a passionate engineer. Like a, Henny, none of you will really know him. Henny van Telkom. So he was actually doing the, and just, I just started speaking for a short while. I was literally not 10 minutes on weddings. I have a very short ceremony, like a preaching word. It was very short. It was about 10 minutes. And then I was speaking about love and na-na-na-na-na-na. And like, I was making one or two jokes. And Nell, the bride, put her hand up and said, Ross. And I thought, oh, yes, I must have said something very wrong now. I'm going through my head. I say, yes. She says, I can flow word. Whoop. And she goes, and he catches her beautifully just before she hits the ground. And they bring a chair. And there are like four medical students. And the one is like, he's like the medical student. You can see he's going to be a prof, paramedic, or whatever. And he does it. And he does everything in fans. And then he walks away. And she's fine. And they're sitting. And they want to do the vows sitting. So they did, obviously, because she fainted. She didn't eat. And you must eat for your trouwe, op your trouwdag. And she was speaking. This is the vows, and Henny does. And I say, in goeie tye en slechte tye. And he was crying during the vows. He says, in baie goeie tye en in min slechte tye. And I say, ja, in goeie en gezondheid. In baie goeie en in min siekte. And he cries, and he says, until death do us part. And he says, tot Jesus ons kom haal. Anyway, but it's very funny. So, the first purpose of marriage is this companionship and help and comfort and adversity, okay? It's given secondly for the natural instincts and the, I want to say, the God-given sexual desires that God has given us. When Duval said earlier that he had no desire to kiss Danelle, was it, I knew it was a slip of the tongue, because don't marry someone whom you have no desire to be with, okay? Please don't. It's not... And it was Maynard Nini, you'll have to, yeah. And the third one, it's given that they may have children. So let's unpack it through. First one, companionship, Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Two are better than one. Can anyone say amen? Okay. Because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has no one around him to lift him up again. Again, if two lie together, they can keep warm. How can one keep warm alone? I always tell this story, but Jakob Wagenaar is a friend, and he's currently in New Zealand, but every year in winter, on the coldest day, the first cold day in June in Pretoria, he would always be half an hour early, always back out the sound like Jakob does, and he would go, and if I go into the door, he stands at the urn waiting for the coffee to boil, and he says, Ross, dit is die laaste winter wat ek alleen slaap. So the Bible says, if two lie together, they can keep warm. This speaks about fellowship and intimacy. And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him, but a threefold cord is not easily broken. And it's just a beautiful picture about the companionship, lifelong companionship. Marriage is covenant, is partnership, is unity until death do us part. It's someone who unconditionally commits himself to you for a purpose. I must say that again, for a purpose. Because covenant is not just for yourself. It's actually covenant, together, partnership, for purpose. Like Yvonne so beautifully illustrated, fellowship, people together, rowing the same direction, working together for a purpose. That is what relationship, and that's what marriage is about. It's partnership, always, never alone. We're also facing Inu. One of my friends who does marriage prep in Stellenbosch, he says so beautifully, he says, what he loves about marriage is the fact that it doesn't matter how bad it's going at work, he comes home and someone is on his side because she has to. Woe to you if you come home and your wife is not on your side. That's not a good place to be. But it's really desirable. Marriage is desirable because you know that someone is there for fellowship in good times, in bad, until death do us part. It's someone that unconditionally commits him to you for a purpose because he believes in you, because she believes in you, until death do us part. And then, like Fred says, love covers a multitude of sins, love is a great painkiller. For where we disagree, love holds us together. It's like oil in the grinds of a gears of an engine. Don't want to talk about a car because my car just, don't want to talk about a car today. My car didn't do well today. Okay, so moving right along. I'm not unconditionally committed in covenant with my car. I can get a new car. Anyway, there was a grappie, moving on. Second one, first reason was for fellowship. Marriage is desirable because it's unconditional commitment towards you. Secondly, the Bible teaches us that marriage is desirable because it's the one place where all your sexual fantasies and all your desires for intimacy is absolutely allowed in marriage. Sex is not wrong. Sexual desires is not wrong. Sexual fantasies are not wrong, except outside of marriage. Everything is allowed, if the two of you can agree, inside of marriage. It's a place where you're welcome to have a daydream about your wife before you go home at work. Where you're welcome to actually phone her and talk funny over the phone for a short while. It's your wife. You're welcome to do that. Do not phone the wrong person when you do that. Do not send SMSs, because SMSs have the probability of actually bouncing to the wrong place. Okay, personal phone call, everything like that. I want to really say that everything is allowed, that your sexual desires and your sexual passions, the stuff that God has given you, I'm not only speaking about, I'm speaking about desires for intimacy as a whole, is allowed inside marriage. I want to propose that one of the biggest reasons, Deval touched on it, one of the biggest reasons why people don't get married early anymore is because there are so many other avenues of finding sexual gratification and intimacy today. Sexual purity is defined as the place where you find full sexual gratification, intimate gratification with your wife. That is sexual intimacy, sexual holiness, moral holiness, is that place where you find all of that in your wife. If you find it anywhere else, the Bible says, I want to read you the scripture. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad? And obviously the springs here speaks about life, the consistency of life. And he links this with sexual intimacy, as you can see. Let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. Let her breast fill you at all times with delight, with intoxicating, always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the woman of the bosom of an adulterous woman? I love this Old Testament thing. I just want to mention a highlight here, that sexual promiscuity is not a thing just for our day. I think it's rampant in our day like it was at previous seasons in the civilizations of the world. The Greek-Roman people had their off sexual orgies all the time. The Egyptians had their off fantasies and stuff like that. Every time, just for interest's sake, every time, just before the fall of a civilization, sexual promiscuity is at its height. Just before the whole civilization collapses, because it always does that. If you don't find purpose and focus, just in discipline, regardless of your God, actually, it's always this one thing that always ties it. So I want to just say that marriage is desirable because it's a place where sexual intimacy was designed for. It's really designed for. And God designed it to be good. And God designed it to be fun and to be pleasant without any shame, without any funny feelings. It's such a cool thing. I think I can share this one thing, which is won't be off. But it's such a cool thing. Just like God made Adam and Eve and they saw one another and they were naked and not ashamed. It's such a cool thing in marriage to be naked and not ashamed. Not when you see her, do not be ashamed. It's such a great place. It's such a place of freedom. I really say it's desirable. Marriage is obviously desirable because of this one thing. And like I said earlier, I think that people grow old and actually don't need to get married because of all the sexual nonsense we get in the magazines and all the stuff there. Sexual gratification we get on the TV on Saturday evenings and Friday or whatever other evening you have, depending on the channels that you have available, or any of those places, or the internet, or conversations, or jokes, or just because we don't really feel ashamed anymore of pushing the sexual boundary constantly in our relationships because it's so commonplace. I think that's one of the reasons why people grow old and not get married soon, because of that thing. I think so. And that's one of the reasons why I want to speak to you tonight, because men, that is one of the things that actually pacify you. You don't seek a desire to hunt a wife. And hunt, I don't mean in a bad way. I mean literally just, I don't know how to seek or look or find a wife, because you actually find what you want. The feelings that actually should urge you to find a wife, you find in other places. Okay? Let me just read your scripture to you that will ras with you. But I want to say it tonight because just to get a fear of God again in this regard, because it is beautiful and it's right in its place. It's beautiful and it's right and it's constructive and it's beautiful in its place. Everywhere else, it brings damage to you. And you'll see another scripture we'll read right now. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. I don't have it up there. But it says that the marriage bed is pure and undefiled before God. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. I just want to bring it into context again in your life. Fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. And specifically in the law of what Jesus said. Jesus said, Old Testament, Moses said, you commit adultery, you're punishable before God. Jesus said, you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery. And that's why one of the scriptures that Deval actually just reminded me of beforehand, Ephesians 5 verse 3 in the New American Standard Bible, it reads beautiful. It says, in the church among you, there shouldn't be a hint of sexual immorality. God says there shouldn't be a hint. And not just the men, the ladies, I know the same thing. I think most of us here today can say there might be slightly more than a hint of sexual immorality in my life. Especially from where we live and the people we look at and the TVs that you accidentally just switch on and you're like, I don't need to know that. I will switch my TV off again. It's so difficult. Can you agree? It's so difficult to find any television stuff or movies that doesn't just adverteer, market, propagate sexual immorality. I just actually impressed myself with the word. I impressed my wife with the word the other day. We were walking in the mall, and I knew something which she said earlier. And for 2 minutes, she said I shouldn't speak to her. She's just being amazed at me. It's so good. I still amaze my wife. I still embarrass her a lot as well, but I do amaze her at times. Just on this, I just want to be like this, but I want to speak about this because when we speak about relationships in our society, I think in our society, especially in Cape Town, we need to speak about this. So just receive this as from the Lord and let the word of God. I don't want to say it for condemnation. I just want to say it for reminding you. If you read through Paul's letters, I mentioned earlier that sexual promiscuity is not something new to society. Read through Paul's letters. Read through Jesus' statements, but specifically for Paul's letters, through Paul's letters, speaking to the church. Remind yourself every time Paul is speaking to a church here that was speaking in tongues, raising dead people. It was a hot, passionate church when it comes to spiritual stuff. But then you see it's a hot, passionate church, not just when it comes to spiritual stuff. Two things constantly that Paul was speaking and rebuking and constantly fighting with the church, always, was always the first one is moral holiness, sexuality and stuff, and relating in marriage. And the second thing, in all the churches, he speaks about just the purity of doctrine. And it's funny how constantly he links the two up. He flows effortlessly between the two. He says it's the same thing. Both of them are adultery in some sense. It's constant. Anyway, but I just want to again read the scripture to you. And then I'll hurry again. Natural instincts. Marriage is given for us to have this fun place in marriage. This is the will of God, Paul says. Your sanctification, holiness, your continual becoming holy, like Jesus, that you abstain from sexual immorality. And then he says, that you can learn to control your body in holiness, your own body in holiness. Not live with the lust of this world. Can we relate to that? And that no one defrauds his brother or sister in this. He's speaking to the church. He says, please, guys, I know you are young, but do not defraud one another of your sexual morality in the church. Please do not do it. Although the heathens do it, do not do it. For God has called us not to immorality, but he's called us in and to holiness. It's beautiful scripture. Eh? It's very simple. It's one of those progressive stuff that you can unpackage, and it's straightforward. He speaks about learning, a continual process of how do you handle yourself, and he speaks about God's desire for us to be pure in this regard until we get married, and thereafter, after we're married as well. I'm so glad Deval mentioned it here. For those of you single, I really thought, I'm choosing my words carefully, I really thought that after I get married, you can do what you want to, so there must be no temptations anymore, which is the dumbest thing you can think, because it's such a stupid thing, because temptation still exists, and if sexual immorality was not a problem in marriage, then there wouldn't be any affairs. And we know that the world is full of that, sexual affairs and cheating and nonsense like this. So I want to just urge you guys, that Paul says here is beautiful. Learn to control your own body in holiness and not to defraud one another of this thing, of the holiness that God has given us. So moving right along, as we can see in Deval and Danel, that the fulfilling of these natural instincts actually brings reproduction in place. We're really excited about the son being born. Godly offspring, Malachi chapter 2. The purpose for marriage, and this is the first command actually in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 to 28. God says, let us make man in our own image, according to our likeness. And God says, he made man, made the male and female. And then he says, go forth, the first command. Go forth, multiply, be fruitful, fill the earth, subdue it. It's a beautiful command. So the first commandment of Scripture, as we can see, and most of you will get the DVDs as well, circulating through the cells, is that God really desires us to multiply and to have kids. That's the one thing that God says. The reason why he says we shouldn't be sexually promiscuous, impressing myself with words again, he says, Malachi chapter 2, but you say, why does God not hear us when we pray? Because the Lord has witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion of wife by your covenant, did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? God was seeking godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit. Let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. The next reason for us to get married, and one of the desirable things in us, is it's the one place where God really wants kids to be brought up, inside a home. And the only place you could produce godly offspring, I know some of you are students and you can't actually think about this now because this is such a difficult thing. You can't think about having kids yet. The one place where God has really given us, one place where we can produce godly offspring is when he has a godly husband and a godly wife living in agreement with God. That's the only place. And God says what he wants from this union, the first commandment he says, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, have kids. God desires us to have kids. A while ago, at one of the weddings I did a wedding. One of the guys in our church was getting married to a Roman, one of the girls was getting married to a really great saved Roman Catholic guy. So we shared, me and the Roman priest, shared the wedding ceremony. I did a part, and he did a part. Really beautiful ceremony. And at the one place, it's so cool to me that after he asks, he says, and he leads him and says, do you receive this wife? Yes. The next question he says, will you be faithful? Yes. And then he says, will you receive children from the Lord in the marriage? And then they say yes. It's so cool. Because these days, it's not a given anymore. It's not a given that we married and we will have kids. And it's not a given that we will receive them in the Lord. But it's so beautiful to me that in their ceremony, it's so basic that marriage equals kids. And kids equals lots of fun and lots of work and lots of time in prayer. Someone once said, if you want to work for the Lord, remain single. If you want to become like the Lord, get married and have kids. Okay, cool. So just in closing, the three reasons three reasons for marriage, why it's beneficial to get married, is for companionship, for intimacy, and to have children. That's the reasons why God gives us in Scripture, why we should desire thing. And then just a scripture here for the men, just a slide for the men. Men, God says that he who finds a wife finds a good thing and finds favor from the Lord. I want to just state the obvious. It says there, he who finds a wife, he who seeks until he finds a wife. Matthew, Jesus said, ask and it will be given. Seek, you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. And gentlemen, I want to say it's as simple as that. I want to really strongly advise against other people's opinions. It's not the Lord, it's just opinions. And this is, again, my opinion, but I also have the Spirit of God, like Paul says. I'm bullying you into believing me. Where he says, don't wait for the Lord to give you a dream about a girl, because I promise you, you will conjure up dreams yourself. Don't wait for the Lord for a sign. I can promise you, you will get the sign yourself. Don't wait for the Lord to give you a scripture concerning someone. I can promise you, you will find the scripture. Let me give you an example. See us, one shared this. I believe that people are old and married, or old and moved on, because it's about 10 years ago, 8 years ago. He says, he sat with a problem in Valdenhuis, where the chauffeur office was, opposite Dagbreek in Stellenbosch. Because a girl came in, and he heard about this before, but she had a problem because the Lord said that someone is her husband, and now what must she do? And he sits to the whole story, and he tells her, listen, calm down. And no, but she's received the scripture, and this, and then the sign comes, and then the eagle flew, and na-na-na-na. She saw signs. And he says to her, listen, just calm down. Do the basic thing. Get to know the person, because don't receive a word from the Lord until you know the person. Because God even said, this is your promised land. Now go and inspect it, whether you want it and whether you are able to take it. So even a promise, you have to get to know the land before. And again, get to know the land, like Deval says, intellectually present now, not the rest of the land. Okay. It's ook een grapje, maar jullie slaap. Okay. So, he said, vat het rustig. The same day, another girl came into his office. And she was so excited, because she just came from Kutzenberg, athletics fields. And she was reading the scripture in a golfy. She was reading, lo and behold, Song of Solomon. And at that stage, incidentally, the same time that this athlete runs every single day, she was reading from Song of Solomon's, how my beloved runs down the hills with the with the sheep. And she looked up and he was running down the hills, her beloved, and it was a sign from the Lord. So he sat with the problem, because that means that God is still fine with giving multiple wives to some men. And that's the problem. So we told her, ma'am, you will get the signs that you're looking for. Don't do that. So when we're saying ask, seek, and knock, I predominantly in this sense, I mean pray about it. Desire. If you don't desire to have a wife, then actually go to God and just ask him. And ask God, am I supposed to have a wife or not? Because then you can settle the matter once for all, and you continue with it. But I want to just suggest that, biblically speaking, most people, it's this uitzondering if someone is not meant to get married. I just want to mention that biblically, it is the exception, not the rule. So if it is the exception, and if you're at peace with it, then just live with it, and make peace with it, and continue. But ask God then just to confirm it to you. But if you have a desire, then I want to urge you to say, God, help me get active in this whole role. And then do what some of the men, I'm so proud of you and all you guys who got married, you obviously did it right. You literally have to engage someone. Get to know people. Ask a lady out. Ask her for dinner. Seek. Go about, look for them. And knock. Ask them for a relationship. Ask them for a date. But define the thing. I really want to urge you biblically, do the thing. Get out there. Start making people. Don't wait for God to bring your wife to you. Continue. Thank you, Konrad. But you know, go to Canada and get your wife. Get your own wife. But there's a risk involved, and there's a seeking. And the reason why you want to seek it, because God says there's a help for you. And that help, biblically speaking, he speaks about the favor of God that comes with the wife. the favor of God that rests only on married people. That's why unmarried people, biblically speaking, for men, I'm speaking about men, if you have the gift of celibacy, then God compensates for the fact that you don't have someone. But for the rest of us, you need help. And the help comes with the wife. Okay, so don't wait until you're rich and famous and then get a wife. You'll get a wife for the wrong reasons. Okay, I'm speaking very long. Lastly, Anna, ladies, it's a scripture for you from Peter. He says, don't let your adorning be only external, the braiding of the hair and the putting on of gold and jewelry or the clothing that you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how holy women who hoped in God in the past adorned themselves and who honored their husbands. I want to just urge you, in the sight, I'm speaking about the men with watching worldliness in your attitudes and your expectations and stuff like that. I'm going to say to the ladies the same thing. We really have beautiful girls in church, and all the men can agree. That's why we have so many men in church. One of the reasons, flirty fishing, it works. But the one thing I really want to just get with you, that I'm not saying start looking bad and stop washing your hair and stuff like that. I'm not saying that. All I'm saying is really cultivate, as you cultivate to look beautiful on the outside, please cultivate yourself as well spiritually, a quietness in spirit. Because I know that some of the men are really intimidated because there's an aggressive spirit sometimes. But sometimes it just comes over too strongly. And it's difficult for a young man to hunt a beautiful girl if she comes too strongly over. Okay, so really just like Danelle, she was quiet and gentle and sensitive and stuff until they got married, and then she released herself fully. Ek maak nou 'n grapie. But really cultivate that gentleness in spirit and meekness in spirit with Christ, which the Bible says is beautiful in the sight of God. A sensitivity and a gentleness and a quietness of spirit. I'm going to close here. Is Benny and Belma here vanavond? I didn't see them. I wanted to ask them to come and share a little bit. But let's stand. Just want to close with a prayer before I'm going to hand over to Tiens. If the worship team can come forward, please. So the whole purpose of tonight was to say that God desires marriage, and God made marriage, and marriage is beautiful in the eyes of God, and it's really desirable for all of us. But it's something that doesn't come naturally. It doesn't come waiting. It's something that you seek for, and you desire, and you pursue. And what I want to say in that scripture is something that's really practical. It is not an over-spiritual thing. It's not a word from the Lord. It is not two pictures, it's not an angel coming, because if you're looking for that, then you will get it. It's something that you just specifically seek for and get to know someone. Like Duval said, the biggest romance killer will be, the Lord said, you are my wife. And then, no, yeah, she's going to say no. I hope she says no. Okay. So that's the worst thing. So just not to over-spiritualize it, to make it desirable. I'll pray. And Friday mornings, we pray for relationships inside of this, all the relationships, friendship relationships and married relationships and children. We pray for that specifically every single Friday when we have our times of prayer for each of you by name. And the one thing that we specifically ask God for, the one thing that I love, is always close in praying that peace from one of the end time prophets. When he says, again, there will be the sound of the bride and the bridegroom within Zion, rejoicing. And that's the one thing I really desire inside of church, inside of our church. Let it be a community where the sound of the bride and the bridegroom is heard in rejoicing. Where marriage is something that God makes beautiful again and desirable, that let it be the light that God seeks, that people look from the outside and say, I want to have what they're having, because I can see that God's goodness and his blessing rests upon it. That's something that I really desire. And I'd like you to pray with us. If you're a married person already, and praise God, please pray that inside of this church that the sound of the bride and the bridegroom will be heard with rejoicing again. Let's just quickly just sing a song of praise, and then I'm going to come and ask Tien.